that shortly after the Lord burdened my heart about being in church, I was in Germany, and ended up in a black Pentecostal church. And the choir would come in with that song, and they would weave down the aisle, and we drug it out. Because I'm going to tell you, they got to going and clapping, and before long, you couldn't even tell what song it was. We had a blast. Turn with me to Psalm 143. We'll be looking at the complete psalm, just 12 verses this evening. And in case I forget, on your way to eat this evening, if you would, just peek into the teen room. Josh and Becky have really been working hard on it. It's great looking. Amen. And so you want to see what our teens are going to be there. The teens will get the big reveal, the official grand opening reveal this Wednesday night. We're excited about what God is doing around this place, especially with our teens and our children. Psalm 143, the title of this message is Hear My Prayer, O Lord. And that's exactly how it starts in verse number 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Father, we pray now you would bless this time we have in your word. I pray, Father, that you would use this to speak to our hearts about when life begins to fall apart around us, when we see that there may not be a way, but there is one, because you always make a way. And Father, I pray that you just do a work among us. Thank you for the blessings of this hour already and the time to come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had one of those weeks? Shake your head. Have you? Have you had one of those? You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had one of those weeks? You know the kind I'm talking about, where everything went wrong. Nothing really went right at all. It was just one of those weeks. The dog and the cat and the bird all ran away. And we won't even talk about what happened to the fish, except now it's flush. It's bad when the fish is flushed. Amen. How about that? The car started, and it started spittering and sputtering, and the tire went flat. All your children and all the grandchildren were all sick at the same time, and they were visiting your home. You know, it's not always a good week. You got into it with a neighbor. The boss scolded you for no reason. You forgot the doctor's appointment. I did that this week, by the way. With VA, you don't want to miss too many. They'll write you off. I'll have to go and walk across three floors barefooted and all this kind of stuff and beg forgiveness this week. Even this morning, bright and early, I got up. I was refreshed and rejoiced about all the work that went on. I pulled into the driveway, and there it was. It was staring at me. Gave me the evil eye. We forgot to clean up the limbs. One of those weeks. Let me ask another question. Have you ever just wanted to give up? It's okay to answer, yes. Yeah. You ever want to give up? Yeah, sure. My wife often tells me that sometimes she just wants to curl up in the bed with a blanket and cry. Do you understand that sentiment? Now, technically as a male, I don't understand that. Now, that's technically, okay? Now, maybe, remember what I'm saying, maybe at times this might be a great exercise to try. Now, I'm a male, so I don't say that I'll do it, but I know that it's beneficial sometimes for it to curl up and just cry and get it out of your system. Have you ever been to the place where you were so overwhelmed that you just wanted to throw in the towel? I'm done. I quit. I can't go no further. Have you ever been to the place in your life where that you thought your heart was going to explode? Or maybe even worse, it had exploded, throwing you into an emotional wreck? We all went through these things, I'm sure. Let me say something, dear friend. I have bad news for you, and I have great news for you. First, the bad news. If you've never, ever experienced at least one of these little nuances of life that comes your way, can I tell you, just hang on tight, because they're fixing to come. And they're probably going to come more often than we really want to admit. But the great news is that the Holy Spirit has given us hope, and we find it in these verses here in this psalm. If you take notes, I hope you will. Let's get started. The first thing I see in verse number 1 is a request for a divine appointment. A divine appointment. In verse number 1, David's crying out to God, and he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." He says, "Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness." I have a lot of what ifs. Have you ever called the doctor's office to schedule an appointment, and you get the receptionist, and it seems like they did not understand the direness of the situation that you were in? Have you ever, don't you just want to scream, "Look, missy, just put the doctor feel good on the phone. Nah, I want to talk to him." Did you ever secretly wish that you had the ability to reach through the phone so that you could inflict upon Chipper Airhead and at the other end of the phone so much pain that they would understand what you were going through at that moment? Sure, we all have. How about this one? After the 15th person has come in to do the medical exam and you've explained it 15 times what is exactly wrong with you, you look into their face knowing fully well they didn't understand. They're not getting it. They're not paying attention. David can sympathize with this. He gives us great hope here. He wants a direct line to speak to God. And not only does he want a direct line, he wants God to understand. Now, from the human point of view, we can all shake our heads and say, "Yes, I understand it." Now, we know God understands. We know he's great and wonderful, and he's got it all under control. But sometimes from our end of the perspective, we just want him to understand, and we want to go directly to him. And we know as Christians we can do this, but our desire is still there. By the way, from this psalm, I can see where David, it seems like he may have been just a bit frustrated with the situations of his life. They tell us that this psalm was one that's kind of a holdover. It has references back maybe to when Absalom had went against him, and the world, he was in hiding in different places, and that very well could be, I'm not certain. But David understood that life is not always great and things begin to fall apart. David wrote so much about his situation. If you go through the various psalms, you'll see, you'll get the idea that not everything was, a bed of roses. A lot of it was the thorns along the way too. David wrote so much about his situation. He wrote some prayers that tell a whole lot about his needs. Now hold your place there in Psalm 100 and just back up one psalm, and we'll read it there. He says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." He said, "I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the ways wherein I walk, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." There's a lot of songs in our hymn book written based on a number of these verses. "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." He said, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Thy righteous shall compass about me, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Go back to our passage there in verse number 1. No wonder David wrote out and he said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications." He's asking for God to hear him and to understand him. And he says, "Do this in the faithfulness. Answer me in thy righteousness." He said, "Hear my prayer, give ear and answer." And he wants God to answer as he's done in the past, with all faithfulness and with all righteousness. And so you can understand David's life has been, he's been in a situation and he's just crying out to God. The next thing I see is found in verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Let me ask you a question, and I'm looking for an answer here. If you got caught breaking a very, just a law, just I don't care what law it is, what would you want immediate judgment? If you got, let's say that you are being arrested and you're accused of murder, do you want immediate judgment? I don't. I want to talk to a lawyer. I want to talk to somebody that can tell me how to walk the right way to get to where I need to be at. I don't want somebody to walk up and say, "Well, you're accused, bang, now you're dead." But David understood that he was guilty before the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood accused and there was no way out. Excuse me. But what he wanted to do, he wanted to talk to somebody that could help him out, and he's crying out to God. If you faced an extended amount of time in prison for punishment for crimes that you might have committed, wouldn't you want to take the chance that the judge would be easy on you? No. You don't know which way the judge is going to rule. You don't want to take that option. Or would you want to speak to a friendly legal beagle? Somebody that can tell you this is what the law says. It really doesn't have a vested interest whether you go to prison or not. They just want to tell you how it is. David was seeking God. He knew God could judge him. He knew that if God judged him, it would be the right judgment. But he's saying, "I need something more. I need to come to you and talk to you about what's going on in my life." David here is pleading with God for an appointment so that he can present his case to a friend instead of a holy, righteous judge. David wanted to talk with the Lord, his friend and his advocate. One of the politicians and one of the talk show radio hosts, they're accusing him of some things because he spoke privately to a lawyer. And the question is, by speaking privately to this lawyer, did you become a client, and is it under client privilege? Or if it was a friendly thing, then there's no privilege for that. David wanted to speak to the Lord and have client privileges that he wouldn't be held accountable for, so he could get things right. Verse 2 paints a picture of who David was. And the problem is, it also paints a realistic picture of just who we are. William MacDonald wrote this: "He does not want God to give him justice. That would be disastrous. All of us are sinners. No one is able to produce by himself the perfect righteousness that God demands. So a man must cast himself upon the grace of God." We've got to come to the Lord as sinners. And we understand that. And we're totally undeserving, broken children that want to reach out and say, "Give me some advice here." We must acknowledge our sins before the holy and righteous God. We must come to the realization that it's only through accepting Jesus Christ as our hope and Savior from the sins that we've committed. That's when God becomes our friend and not our judge, and he places his righteousness on us. We were not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. It is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we are made fit for our appointment that awaits for us in heaven. Verse 3 we see our act of crisis of life. David was really facing some stuff here. It says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Okay, I realize that when we get to the point where our personal world is flipped and turned upside down completely, and we can't figure anything out for certain, we can rightly state that we're in an active crisis of life. I just don't understand what's going on. I can't figure it out. I'm so confused. Monday isn't Monday to me. It seems like a Friday, and Friday doesn't seem like a Friday. It seems like a Thursday. I'm not sure what's going on with my life. Things are just happening too fast. My life has been one act of crisis after another. As Christians, we also know that there's a real enemy that's waiting to put an end to us. We know the verse in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," the word adversary also means our enemy. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's always against us. Because we often feel like we're in a crisis of life, it can seem like our enemy is pursuing us relentlessly. Man, if the enemy's not attacking you, you're probably not doing anything for the Lord anyways. If the enemy's not rearing his head in one form or fashion, you might want to feel lucky for a moment, because it's probably getting ready to happen again sooner than not. David had come to the place where he knew he was a sinner, and he was begging God for some advice. And now he's telling God, "I'm in this active crisis where the enemy is attacking me over and over and over." Sometimes, as the verse points out there in verse number 3, sometimes we feel like the enemy has mugged us and he's left us beaten and bruised. He's literally kicked us so much that we feel like we've been driven to the ground. That's bad. I mean, if you've ever met somebody that's been mugged, and I mean been beat severely, I mean, they're skittish. My wife's friend that was here, Marilyn, that was here and visited our church, she got a little nervous getting ready to leave because it started to rain. Becky told me, which I didn't know, that a couple of years back, she hydroplaned and got in a wreck, and it wasn't good. And so now she's very skittish when the rain starts and you have to drive on the interstate. I can understand that. Can you understand how skittish it gets when over and over again somebody's kicked you down and down and down and down again? It's just like you're being kicked down. The enemy just won't let up. The enemy has me so confused, he's saying, that it feels like I dwell in darkness. The word dwell there has the idea, when I use it, it has the idea that I'm living continually in darkness. Bible uses a lot of imagery, and darkness is yes, it's a part of sin, but it's also a place of, I can't see where I'm at. I don't see the light of God in my life. There's a lot of darkness in David's life, and there's a lot of darkness that comes to our life from time to time. David's saying, my life feels like I've been hiding out in the tombs at the local cemetery. The tombs, the caves of the Bible days, they were dark and dank, and they were nasty, and they would paint white. They would paint the rocks white, and they would do it. But you know, paint wears off, especially in sand. I showed Andrea the other day a video. A friend of mine who has been stationed over in Iraq, Afghanistan, showed her what a sandstorm looks like. If you've never seen a video of it, you need to look it up online. It starts just like you'd see a rain cloud, and all of a sudden the dust just rolls. It looks like smoke, but it's not, it's dust. It will literally take the paint off of your vehicles when the dust storms roll in. David said, that's where I'm at. I'm in this total darkness. Yes, I know it's daylight, but I can't see it because everything is against me. He says, my life feels like I've been cut off from those who are in the living world, and I'm slowly fading and fading away to the point that I'm considered as one of the dead. Some of you saw my Facebook post 28th would have been my dad's 93rd birthday. Dad's been gone about 6 years. I miss my dad terribly, but you do understand my thoughts of my dad are not as consistent as they were 3 years ago, 2 years, 5 years ago, or the year that he died. Time has a way of just kind of taking some memories, and then it takes something to kind of jolt you back into it. What David said was, I've been hidden for so long in darkness, they think I'm one of the dead. They're just looking around. I wonder where David's tombstone is. Who's David? He was being forgotten, and he's crying out to God. He's in a crisis. I believe David was feeling pretty low, wasn't he? The next thing I see is that I ask a question. I'm going to use a word that some might wonder about. Christian depression. Now think about this. Christian depression. Let me ask a question. Is it real? Can you be a Christian and be depressed? Can you? Yeah. Let's look at it. Look at verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Notice that David uses the word my. He says my spirit within me. He uses my and me. And then he says my heart within me is desolate. I want to define a couple of words so that this verse has a little more meaning to it. The first word I wanted to define is the word overwhelmed. It means to shroud in darkness. That means what happens is it's like cataracts that comes upon the eyes. Your vision grows dimmer and dimmer and dimmer to the point that you can't see. If you noticed our couple that sat back here, she had dark glasses on. She just had surgery on her eyes, and the light was very much bothersome to her. But when she's done, she'll be able to see. But she said everything's kind of dark right now. To shroud in darkness, when you're overwhelmed, things begin to close in on you. It's like nighttime is there 24/7 and you can't get out from underneath it. The word overwhelmed means to be in a state of constant affliction. It never goes away. If I'm hurting on my left side, my right hip is a bionic hip and the left hip is all natural. And when the left hip gets to hurting a little bit, I can flop over to the other side and get a relief. But there are some nights, you understand, some of you that buddy of yours, arthritis, starts coming in. There are some nights he takes over, and you can't get comfortable. Dave said, I can't get comfortable. I'm in a state of constant affliction. It means to live continually in a dispiriting condition or a depressing condition. I can't get out of the depression I'm in because of where I'm living at. David said, I'm in the tombs. You don't party hardy in the tombs. Nobody wants to come visit you. It means to fail. Most of us are driven people to begin with, and failure is probably one of those things that we don't want it to be an option, but when we do fail, it just kind of knocks everything out from underneath us. It means to faint. It means to become feeble emotionally. Hello, Miss Dorothy. What's wrong with preacher? I don't know. He started crying when he talked to Miss Dorothy. You'd say, man, he's a little bit feeble there, ain't he? But you know how it is sometimes when you're overwhelmed. The littlest thing can tick it off. It means to hide yourself. The word overwhelmed means to hide yourself or to withdraw from social activities. And if the commentators are right, and this was during a time of David's life where Absalom had come against him, David had withdrawn himself from all society. He was no longer the king. He put himself in self-exile. He had nothing to do with his friends. A few would come by occasionally, but you understand, he had withdrawn himself. Yes, Christian depression is real. The word desolate there has some interesting meanings too. It means to be destitute. It means you don't have anything. And I think the Lord allows us. I know he provides for us and he'll give us everything we need. But sometimes what we need is to be destitute. So we have to trust more for him. It means to be barren. That means everything you do fails. To be barren means you can't reproduce anything. To be laid waste. You know how it is. If you got that extra wide, extra long tube of toothpaste, you rub it up and down trying to get every little bit out of it. And there comes a point that you know that if you cut it and open it up, I don't care how much you squeezed it, there's still some left and it ticks you off. That's laid waste. There's just some that's guaranteed to be waste. It means to be depraved, it means to be dismal, to be gloomy. It means to stupefy, which means there's a lethargicness that goes on, and it means to make dull-witted. David said, I'm desolate. It means to grow numb. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens over a period of time. The word desolate means having the feeling of being abandoned. You ever felt abandoned? Do you know what's funny? If Becky and I can hold on till July, we'll be married 40 years. That's a pretty long marriage. We've been pretty close over the years. But I'll guarantee you, if you pull each one of us off into a private room, even with a mate living that close, there's been times we feel like we've been abandoned, because that's natural. David was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed and he was desolate. David was pouring his heart out to God. He tells God that his spirit is totally overwhelmed. He is conveying to God that he fears he can't take much more. It's okay to tell God these things, ain't it? David's telling God that in his heart, he's desolate. Look at verse number 5. David suddenly has a recollection. He has total recollection. He said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David has a remembrance. He thinks back to the days when God worked mighty victories for him. He remembers all of God's work that was done on behalf of God's children. He's thinking in a reflective manner of all the blessings that God has given him in the past. And when your life begins to fall apart, can I suggest to you tonight that the best thing you can do when faced with a terrible situation is to do this? The hymn writer put it like this: so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. You know the chorus. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Look at verse number 6. This prayer has a sincerity about it. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. He says, I stretch forth my hands. I told you about the little fellow that I used to pick up on my bus. And he would march out to the bus and he would get about 2 feet near the door. And he would look back and he would see his mom, and he would stretch his arm, pick me up, mama, pick me up, mama. And he would begin to cry. And he would cry until we got to the next, or just past the next stop, and then he would quit crying. But I can see his little arms. Pick me up, mama. Pick me up. That's exactly what David's saying. God, I need to pick me up. Don't abandon me, God. I'm stretching my arms out to you. He said, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. David longs for God to answer him. There'll be times coming up here soon. We'll be praying that God will give us a little bit of rain, because our grass is crunchy and our flowers are falling over. And we want God to give a little bit of physical rain. But David says, I need a little bit of rain in my soul. I need to be refreshed. David wanted the refreshing provisions that only that a right relationship with God can produce. Notice the tone of pleading. David recognizes his helplessness. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. I'm helpless. I can't do anything on my own. Only God and God alone can make this right, and David understood that. Now we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11 also. And these are individual prayers. These are individual things that we need to include in our prayer life when life throws a curveball at us. Look at verse 8. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. You know, when it says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness, let me ask you a real question. Have you ever heard the loving kindness of God? Or is this a little bit of play on words? I believe it's a little bit of a play on words. Now, let me give you some definitions. The word hear means this. It doesn't mean these. It means to hear intellectually. It means that the Lord speaks to your heart. Walt was shaking his head. Yes, I've heard God's loving kindness. You know why? Because Walt stays in the Bible, and God speaks to him through his word, and David understood that. He understood that I'm not talking about Noah, you know, like Bill Cosby's old record used to be. No, he's hearing God through the word of God, and God is speaking to him, and he hears intellectually. The word hear means this. To hear means to be content with. David's crying out to God, I need to hear you from my heart, but not only do I need to hear you, cause me to be content with your answer. It's a great thing, isn't it? Have the ability to discern. When I hear God, I want to be able to for Him to give me and cause me to have the ability to discern. Maybe my problems aren't quite as bad as I thought they were. Maybe they're worse. I just want to be able to discern the facts. The word here means to be obedient, to understand, and then to be a witness of what's going on. And David's saying, hey, I need to be all that. He cries out and he says, I want to be able to hear you in the morning. Morning is very significant in the picturesque type language of the Psalms. Remember that when troubles and trials come, it's often referred to as the black of midnight. It's the dark hours where no light can shine. And so when he says, I want to hear it in the morning, this is usually the period of darkness in our life. And it's nighttime, it's midnight. But what David was asking God was to speak to him in the morning. That is, he's asking God, take the night away. Bring your light into it. Speak to me quickly. Quickly, I need to be spoken to. David's asking God, he wants the loving kindness of God to be in control of his life. David asked God for guidance here. David wanted to worship. He said, I want to lift up my soul. MacDonald went on to say this, divine guidance is indispensable. We simply do not know the way or what would be best for ourselves. Only the God-directed life is effective and enjoyable. That's it. Not only is it effective, I want to be an effective Christian, but I want to be enjoying the fact that I'm a Christian. Look at verse number 9. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. He's asking for deliverance. He needs to be delivered from his enemies. Now, there's a lot of things about enemies that we need to understand. There are physical enemies of our soul. Satan, for instance. There's physical situations that are going on. But how many of you would agree with that? That sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Yeah, I am. David's crying out. He says, deliver me, Lord, from my enemies. And he prays for deliverance. Look at verse number 10. He says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He's asking for instruction here. You know, the idea is that we don't always know the way. I'm going to tell on my wife. My wife has all kinds of electronic gizmos and gadgets to rely upon. She knows the way to get to our friend's house in Lewis County. Her and her friend were on their way back. They decided not to turn on the electronic gadgets. They got between Highway 19 exit and Charleston, and she said, I'm lost. And am I closer to go to Charleston, or do I need to go back? And by the way, she was right in the middle. It was just as close to go either way. Even if you've driven that road over and over again, sometimes it's good to have a map up. Even though we as Christians go the same route all the time, once in a while, it wouldn't hurt for us to check a map and let the map guide us. He says, teach me. I need some instructions. He said, lead me. Leading me is instructions. I have three sons, and a couple of my sons, when we were homeschooling them, I know that my middle son, if English and math were the two hardest things for him in homeschool, if for some reason I could have grabbed two wrenches, he could have learned English with a wrench and math with a wrench, he would have been an Einstein kid. But he needed to be hand-taught. There were times my wife would call some kids that were in my former youth department who were just becoming adults, and they would, over the phone, explain the same exact thing my wife explained, but because they talked to Dwayne, they understood it. Because he said it a little differently. Somebody had to guide them. David said, I need you to teach me. I need instructions. Look at verse 11. He says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Now, David could have just prayed, quicken me. That means make me live again. I'm tired of being among the dead. I want to be put back into some positions where you can use me. I want to be quickened. But he didn't say that. He said, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Out of trouble. His prayer then is for preservation of his life so that he could do something that would count for God. David understood he had spent way too long in the darkness. He needed to come into the light. He needed God to restore him. He needed God to help him through the situations. He's been in a deep, dark depression. And he's crying out, God, you need to preserve my life, if for no other reason, for your name's sake. Boy, there was always a rule in our house that if one of my boys wanted to have company over, they weren't allowed to ask with the kid standing there. Y'all have that rule? Why? Because it's harder to say no until you wanted to grab them up and shake them really hard. But what David is saying here to God, he's saying, God, you need to keep me going. Please keep me going. You know why you need to do that? For your sake. That's pretty presumptuous, ain't it? But David knew he was a child of God. He knew that if he asked in the right way, God would have to answer. By the way, that's why we have the Bible. Do you realize that a lot of our prayers go unanswered because there is a principle in this Bible that we should be praying to God and saying, God, I know I want this, but your word says I can have it. Your name is on the line, not mine. So David was crying out to God. David prays that for the remainder of his earthly life, that he would be able to live it within and for the righteousness sake of God and God alone. David was asking God to bring his soul out of trouble. I just need to be kind of put back together. These are great prayers. But I want to go into the last verse, and I want to spend a couple of minutes there. Tonight I'm going to answer a question. Maybe you've never really said this out loud, but can a Christian pray that God kills the enemy? Yes or no? Should a Christian pray that God kill the enemy? Well, whose determination is that? That's interesting. I believe God gives us an answer here. Look at verse 12. And of thy mercy. Who's David praying to? God. And he says, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Be honest. Have you ever thought that if God would just get rid of your enemy, your life would be so much easier? I have. Man, Lord, if you'll just get that one. There's a burr underneath the blanket of my horse. Lord, if you'll just kill that burr, my life and my ride would be so much easier. That's what David's crying out here. He's crying out for God to kill, to do away, to destroy. Selfishly, have you ever wished that you could just ask God, God, why don't you just kill them? Now, you know, we get borderline here. Ooh, I might be wishing somebody dead and I shouldn't be. And shouldn't we be hugging all people and embracing all people? Yeah, but sometimes some people aren't quite lovable. By the way, we don't get to pick. I can't pray and say, God, I want you to kill Tim Dillon because he's an enemy of mine. I don't get to pick. Because it's God that judges who the enemy really is. That's what David's not naming names here. You notice he's not saying that, God, if you'll just wipe out Absalom, everything could be restored. If you just made him look terrible in front of everybody, I could look good again. Now he's just saying that cut off mine enemies. Cut them off. Don't let them get any more ground. And destroy them that afflict my soul. David was praying that God would search out and destroy his enemy as a display of his mercy. Do you see what it says there? And of thy mercy. Now, this is a pretty big request to demonstrate God's mercy. God, I want you to show mercy by destroying my enemy. Whew, that's a pretty heavy request. He said, I want you to search him out. I want you to destroy him as a display of your mercy. If you think a prayer for the destruction of our enemies and to do it as a sign of God's mercy is somehow confusing, and it can get that way, how can that be God's mercy for him to do all this destroying? Understand this. The destruction of the wicked is a favor to the universe. Just as the arrest and punishment of a robber is mercy to society and to mankind. He went on to write, just as a prison is a display of mercy as well as justice, mercy to society at large, justice to the offender. In this last prayer here in this passage of Psalm 143, we can see his appeal is based on the fact that David is a servant of the Lord. He said, for I am thy servant. David is making a bold statement with this prayer. He's saying that only through the removal of the foes that oppose me can I continue to do the work you'd have me to do. I ask a question. Is your life a mess? This psalm will help us get back on even keel. But let me give you one other advice here about this passage of Scripture. It's okay for us to pray that God destroys the enemies of our spiritual warfare that's going on around us. It's okay for God to kill the enemy of my souls. But you also, when you pray a prayer like that, have to be ready for God to kill off some things that you might be doing wrongly. What did we learn about the church at Pergamos this morning? They were letting some things that needed to be killed off seep in. And so when we pray this prayer, don't be surprised that if God begins to work on us first before he wipes out some physical enemy down the road or up the street. He might need to work on us first. This psalm will help us get back where we need to be. Yes, we can ask God to remove our enemies, but we must be also willing to allow him to kill off things that we do because we tend to be our own worst enemy. Your life's falling apart? I hope you mark this psalm. I hope you'll write a reference somewhere in your Bible that when my life is falling apart, go back and look at this. This is an encouragement. David was at the lowest that he could possibly get. There was no way out except up. And you look at his prayer, and he hits so many aspects of our life. Shouldn't we be praying these kind of prayers too? We're not going to have an invitation. We're just going to take a time for a moment, look deep in our hearts, and allow God to give us the encouragement he wants tonight. I'd ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just seek God for a moment. Asking him to show you that the realities of this psalm is there for our taking. Just a moment, I'll pray. Our Father, we echo what David wrote. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Give ear to our supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer us and do it with thy righteousness. Father, help us to go out this week to be encouraged to do the things you want in spite of what might be going on in our life. Help us to learn the lessons of the messages today. Help us to make the application, knowing fully well you understand and we don't have to explain it to you. Bless now this time. And Father, we'd pray that you'd bless the time of fellowship we're fixing to have with our college students. Many will go to their homes and they have situations and works that they must do for the summer months in ministry. We pray, Father, that it would be a fruitful, blessed time of serving you in a real way, that they can implement the things that they've learned this year in their daily life. We pray for the students that will be working around the college and traveling, Lord, that they would be a blessing not only to those churches and the places they come into contact with, but with each other in the groups and the units that they serve with. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had here at this church to minister to them during their college days. We pray, Father, for it be your will to bring them back to us in the coming fall. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to reach more of our students so that we can invest in your harvest field. Father, if you were to tarry your coming, we can't wait for the stories and the reports of how you're using these young ones that are coming up behind, taking their rightful place in our churches and in the mission field and in Christian service, teaching our children, witnessing for you. Help them to be example to us as we've been an example to them. Bless the time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, head down and eat. Wasn't